And this morning we are in Haggai, and I'm not sure exactly how to say this name, but we're going to go with Haggai. And the good thing about Haggai is I want to give you a little delineation of where we were before. All the minor prophets that we've had before were all before Jerusalem fell. So we're now getting into the post-exilic period, to the time after they've gone into exile. So they've all gone off to Babylon. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. As you remember, all the other minor prophets were saying, if you don't turn around and get things right, you're going to wind up being taken over by somebody else. And so they can't say that anymore because they were taken over. Babylonians came in, took off the southern kingdom, and they've been there for 70 years. And so now Haggai is back. He's one of the remnants that comes back. You know, a bunch of these people all went away, and then we got bad ones in there. Okay. Anyway, so.
There you go.
Well, I'm not saying you got it back.
Well, let's go ahead and read the first. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, so let me stop right there for just a second, because we want to kind of give you a time period that we've got. And that time period is, they're not, since they don't have a king any longer, they're just coming back. Remember, we read about all this in Ezra, when they had gone off to Babylon, and then Cyrus comes in, and he takes over the Babylonians, so now you've got the Medes and Persians coming in, and Cyrus allows them to go back, or a remnant to go back. Well, let's say you're living in New York City. Well, no, I know y'all wouldn't, but anyway, if you like New York City, and you were living in New York City, and all of a sudden somebody said, you know, your grandpappy came from Gladeville, Tennessee, and if you'd like to go back, you're welcome to. And you're like, I don't know nothing about no Gladeville, Tennessee, and I don't want to live out in the middle of nowhere, and there's no buildings there or nothing else. So we've got a remnant that's going to go back from Babylon. And the vast majority of the people that were Israelites didn't want to go. They don't want to stay right where they were. Why? Because it's comfortable. They were merchants. They were shopkeepers. They had new roots. They were born there. It was natural for them to stay where they were. They didn't really want to go back to the promised land that was now desolate and all the buildings were torn down. But a small remnant does. And that's what he's talking about here. So we get a date because of a pagan king, Darius. And it says the first day of the sixth month. So this was actually in September of 520 B.C. So we can pretty much date when he's talking about this. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be built. Now, what do you find strange in that one sentence? Let me read it again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, it's in that part. This people. When has God ever called the Israelites this people? He calls them my people, right? Well, guess what? They're not my people right now. He's not happy with them. So he's letting them know, this people, as in, these are not my people. This is a strange people that he's talking about.
No, people is capitalized in my Bible.
It is. Yeah. It is. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? What is your saying, Mrs. Carolyn? I looked at a couple of different translations. Instead of paneled houses, it say
the Lord's house?
The sealed house. And I don't know what that is. The paneled house makes more sense to me because what that shows is opulence. They were putting cedar walls around. You know, they were not your average mud hut or something. They were putting in some pretty good. So they come back. They've got this desolate city, and they start rebuilding houses, and they're building nice, fine houses. Not just one. They may have a summer house and a winter house, and, you know, I'm not begrudging them or anything, but God's going to in this, so watch this. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to be drunk. You put on clothes, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with coals. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So what did God just tell them? You ever felt like that? I mean, we've got a son that just now got a job. And me and Lisa were talking about this a little bit earlier. And we thought he would be ecstatic because he's finally making decent money. I mean, it's not bad. It's a pretty good salary. And he's all upset. He's going to cut back on his lunches and cut back on it because he's not saving near what he thought he was going to save. And you know what that's like. You remember when you were here in your salary and then you got that raise and two or three more raises and four or five more? Guess what? Every time, just didn't go. I mean, as much as you made is how much you spent. Am I right or wrong?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't care how much you make. It doesn't matter. You be a millionaire. You're going to spend almost everything you got. It's just the nature of how we do this. And this is what God is saying. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm. But the one I like is you earn wages to put into a purse with holes. It just goes someplace else. It goes someplace else. That's the reason all the financial advisors say you pay your tithe and then you pay yourself. Because you'll always spend the rest of that. You just will. So what's most important to you? Pay your tithes, pay yourself, and get those squared away, and then what you've got left you can go off with. Verse 8, go to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs into his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, and on the grains, and on the new wine, on the oil, and on the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labors of your hand. Let me set this up for you real quick. They come back, and the first thing they're going to do, gosh, man, they are so happy that God has given them freedom. He has taken them away from Babylon. They're going to reestablish everything, and they get to this desolate land. They have no wall. Walls have all been broken down. They have no homes, so they've got to have places to live. But as they're doing it, they have this great ceremony, and they put down the ground, you know, the foundation of where the temple's going to be. They're going to rebuild the temple, and they put up the altars. And then they stop. And you know why they stop? To build their houses, but they just said it's not the right time. Go back to 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. They wait 14 years. You know, if God wanted this built, he'll send us some money. If God wants this built, he'll send us somebody to lead us. God wants this built. It reminds me of the people in their turn of the century. If God wanted us to fly, he'd give us wings. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just dumb thinking. But a lot of times we put that off well, we're going to be real spiritual. You know, we got that place out there now. We got the altar all set up. So we're good. We can go ahead and worship. We don't have a real house to worship in because we're too busy building our houses. And what God is saying is you're working really hard for yourself. But I'm not blessing you anymore because you're turning your eyes away from me. You're too worried about how much you can get, how much money you can get, and you're not communing with me, you're not praying with me, you're not really worshiping me. You're coming and giving me lip service, but you're not really paying attention to me. And Haggai is pointing this out to them, telling them the word of the Lord.
Yep. Verse 8 to that, I found it interesting that God just, he's just glorified that they'll just build it. You know, he doesn't have to have the ark. He doesn't have to have the candles and the showbread and the curtains and the burnt offerings. He's just saying, just build it.
Mm-hmm.
And I find it interesting, glorified. They made a point in my Bible that the H is left off. The fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is left off in glorified, indicating this, that in other words, it points toward five, points toward grace. In other words, he's already saying that Christ is pointed to in this verse. Did you come across anything?
And I was going to get to this in a little bit when we talk about when they're going to talk about the difference in comparing this with Solomon's temple.
Right.
It'll be in Herod's temple.
Yeah.
It'll be somewhat. But what I want you to see in verse 8, since you brought that up, it says, go up to the mountain, bring wood. He's telling them to go to work. How do you get things done? You don't sit around and talk about it. You don't say, oh, boy, we really ought to build that building. That'd be nice when we get that all built. He said, go to work. I didn't call you here to just sit around. Go to work. There are things to be done. Don't be looking for somebody else to do it. I mean, there's the work of the Lord that needs to be done, and God has called us to do it. God put us as His hands and feet here, and He calls us to do His work here in this world. And we show a dedication. I mean, you know, yes, we all go to the beach. Yes, we all go here and there and football games and all that kind of stuff. But you are where you spend your money and you are where you spend your time. If you spend your time in prayer and thought and work towards God, guess where your heart is? And it shows. So God is basically calling them back and telling them to think about Him and quit thinking about yourself. You got the house. You don't just have a house. You got a paneled house. You probably got a couple of them. Things aren't going so bad for you, but your crops aren't coming in. Guess who sent that drought? I did. Guess who's putting those holes so that your money doesn't stretch as far as it should stretch? Because you're not paying attention. And if you pay attention to me, I'll make that money stretch a little bit farther. Verse 11, this is actually a Sunday school class and not a preach, but I'm just, you know, every now and then I kind of slide off a little. Verse 11, and I called for a drought on the land and the mountains on the grain, on the new wine. He's calling the things on. When you think about these people, what's important to them? The things that they can produce. Grain, new wine, oil, all that the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on all the labors of your hands. So anything you're going to do, I'm not going to bless anymore. Because you're paying too much attention to yourself and not to God. Then Zerubbabel, the son of, I cannot get that last name, but anyway, that guy, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. I want you to notice one thing. God is talking to the leaders. Because you're not getting anywhere if you just go to the people. You've got to have the leaders buy into it too. So he brings up Zerubbabel, the son, and Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. So you get the leaders in line, and the people will follow, but the people aren't going to do it on their own without the people, without somebody to lead them.
But God also, that He did put fear in their hearts when He started dealing with their everyday jobs, and I mean, it's
right.
That's what it takes. A lot of times, you have to throw that fear upon you.
They're not getting anywhere. They're running the treadmill and not getting anywhere. Who feels like that sometimes? I know I do. Running a little too hard and not really getting anywhere. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, "I am with you," declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of Darius the king. He puts in another time period there. You know, one of the things that we were back here, and I can't even see where this was right now, but it says, consider your ways. That was right in the very beginning. The Hebrew figure of speech for this phrase is literally, put your heart on your roads. Haggai asks God's people to consider what direction their life is headed and if they really want it to continue that way. So he's calling them to take stock of where they are and where they're going. Put your heart on the road. Where do you really want to be? What's really important to you? What do you care about? God also had these judgments where He's talking about, I'm going to cause drought to come, and I'm going to take away all these things. The judgments are a fulfillment of promises God made hundreds of years before the time of Moses. In Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17, the people of Israel were being judged, and they didn't even know it. They probably wrote it all off as bad luck or tough economic times, but God was trying to tell them something. And here's Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens. No more rain, no more sun, no more prosperous oil and grain and pigs, and so that there will be no rain on the ground, will not be, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Any questions or comments before we go into chapter 2?
Even though God looks like he calls these people to come back to Jerusalem, it's interesting that I believe they've also still under the influence of their Babylonian beliefs. I think that's what you wish. We go into chapter 2, I don't mean to go too far, but he calls them unclean here in a minute.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's still, if they were raised there, even though they've been called out, they still got that.
But you gotta remember, this is the best of the best. These are the people who want to be Israelites. These are the people who feel a calling to go home and continue their traditions and their worship and have a place of freedom. And God has, let's see if this sounds familiar to you. God has seen their adversary and has taken it away. He has given them freedom to do whatever they want to do. There's no longer obstacles between them and him. They now are free to worship. They are free to do whatever they want to. Does that sound kind of the way that you are right now? Jesus has taken away your adversary. He's given you the freedom to do whatever you want to do. And do you choose to follow him? And do you choose to stay on that road? Is that where your heart is? Or are you drawn away by the things that, you know, the paneled houses and the great chariot? You know, and we're going to look at it from the same way that they look at it. Hey, God, you know, I ain't got as big a chariot as the guy next door. Have you seen that thing he's got? Man, that's a great chariot. You know, he's got bigger fig trees than I've got. I don't know when he planted those things, but they're a lot. He gets a lot more stuff than I do. So I'm, you know, comparing. But when you compare and contrast against anything, just like what we're going to see here, when they start talking about the rebuilding the temple, they're going to cry because the temple doesn't look as good as it did back in Solomon's day. They don't have all the gold. I mean, they had like gold paneling everywhere. They had a lot more money. Solomon had craftsmen that came in. They brought the cedars from Lebanon and built all this. And they can't afford all that. And they're going to look at that and say, who remembers? Well, let's continue on. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak. You guys know who these are now? I mean, we've said them like four or five times, and I'm going to say guys A and guys B. The high priest and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Now, here's the thing. They were gone for 70 years, but remember they got taken away in three different stages. And remember when Daniel prayed, I believe it was Daniel, prayed, oh dear Lord, make that 70 years, not from the last time, not from that last when they totally cleaned everything out and took down Jerusalem. So Jerusalem wasn't destroyed 70 years before. It was less time than that. So there could have possibly been people who were teenagers or young people when they left Jerusalem, had seen the temple, and have now come back as old men and are still around. So there are probably some people who would know what this looks like. Okay? Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of the high priest, and you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. And you know what's so great? At this time in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord is in their midst. Where's the Spirit of the Lord now in the New Testament? He's in us. He's not in our midst anymore. He is in us. God is with us, not dwelling around with us that we can come and commune with at some point. God, the Holy Spirit, is within us. So much greater we have it than they could ever imagine. Where was I? Six? Yeah. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and earth and sea also and the dry land. I just want to tell you one thing. This is the only verse in Haggai that's mentioned in the New Testament where it says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land. Let me see if I can find where that is.
Hebrews 12:26.
Thank you. That sounds right. Hebrews 12:26 is the only portion of Haggai quoted in the New Testament. Perfect. Thank you. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, what did you just read right there? Does that sound... I'm going to read it to you one more time. Search for a meaning when you hear this. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He's talking about this house that they're going to build is going to be greater. Because this, the house that they're going to build is where Jesus is going to come to worship. Well, Herod's going to improve on that. And Herod is reading this thinking, we're going to have a greater house. You know, and Herod did create a glorious, great, huge, massive temple. This is Solomon's over here. I probably need to get a thing of Herod's because it's so much more massive. It's so much bigger. But when God is talking about this, he's talking about delivering the Messiah to them, not a great house, not a better place to worship.
That's like in verse 7. I kind of went over it, but it's talking about the desire shall be to all nations.
Right.
That leads to Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. All that's together. And how did I miss that? Yeah. Where did I come from? Yeah, because I'd done the shake the heavens and the earth, and then I skipped right over. That's where it's really prophesying about Jesus and the Messiah coming back. Verse 10, on the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with his fold, God bless you, or cooked food, wine, or other foods, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. What he's doing is something that the priests do all the time. You know, we don't tend to do that as much, or some of us don't, and some of us do. I tend to poke all the time. But you go up to the priest and you say, hey, I got this question I want to know. You know, I'm real famous for that. I can't, you know, it's the unanswerable questions that nobody can answer, and you go up and answer. You ask them of somebody who's been to seminary, and it aggravates them, and you still don't get any satisfaction. But that's what they're doing here. They're asking, you know, if he carries his holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with it, is something going to become holy? So if you put me in a holy place, do I automatically become holy? Well, that's what he's saying here. If you put this holy stuff, and it touches the bread and wine and all that. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. Because you remember the Good Samaritan? Why did the priest not stop to help the guy who was beaten up?
He didn't want to be unclean.
Because he was on his way to church. And if he stopped to help this guy, he had 3 days. And so he's not going to be able to go worship. And he was on his way to worship. And you can see this in his mind where he says, hey, look, if I touch this guy, I got a whole congregation out here waiting for me to do a preach, you know, to do preaching tonight, and I can't preach to him for 3 days. So it's not worth it for me to help this guy. So this is what they're talking about.
They're spiritually unclean because they just come from Babylon and they got traditions of men.
Right.
That they don't know the true God. They're still in Babylon.
Well, they're trying
in their heart. They're still in Babylon.
Right, because they're still wanting the things of the world and not the things of God. Mm-hmm. Their eyes are still blinded to, I want a good house, I want a big chariot, I want lots of money, I want to be successful. And they're trying to make it, hey, you're in the wild west of Holy Land right now. Mm-hmm. You know, it's all wide open. Guess what? Dirt is at a cheap price. Just pick you out a house and start building.
And don't you know they still brought gods from
Of course they did.
They had brought their, you know, their idols from Babylon with them.
Which is why they went to Babylon. Mm-hmm. And God's already told them that.
Yeah.
All right. We've got 5 minutes, guys. I think we're going to make it. Where was I? verse 15 maybe.
Mm-hmm.
But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting, wind, mildew, hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Because they just figure it's bad luck.
Mm.
It's just economic conditions. It doesn't have anything to do with God. God's not blessing you or unblessing you or giving you a hard time. Verse 18. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on I will bless you. Then the word of the Lord came to the second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones and kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Sithiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.
There's the definition on Zerubbabel. He was born in Babylon, but he's come out. So on a spiritual level, confusion, he's come out, born in confusion, but now he's out of confusion. Because God has chosen him as a seed.
Well, who is Zerubbabel?
The governor of Judah, like you said.
The impronounceable name. Well, let me tell you who he is real quick, and then I'll turn you loose. He truly it says, for I have chosen you, is what he said. He truly was chosen of God, and the ancestry of Jesus, you see that one coming?
No.
In the ancestry of Jesus, Zerubbabel was the last person to stand to be in both the line of Mary, the blood lineage of Jesus, we'll see that in Luke 3:27, and in Joseph, the legal lineage of Jesus through Joseph, that's in Matthew 1:12. God used these two lines of ancestry for Jesus because he placed a curse on the seed of Jehoiakim, also known as Konath or Jehoiachin, as recorded in Jeremiah 22. That line was royal line of David, so if the Messiah was to qualify for the throne of David, he had to be of the legal line of David, yet not of his seed.
Yeah.
It's very complicated stuff if you're a Bible scholar.
Mm.
Anyway, Jehoiachin was the last legitimate king of Judah, and the royal house of David goes through him. His only successor was Zedekiah, his uncle, who was appointed not by right, but by an occupying Babylonian ruler. That's in 2 Kings 24. Even at the end of his life, the Babylonians recognized Jehoiachin, as the legitimate king of Judah. I'm tired. Because Zerubbabel was a descendant of the last legitimate king of Judah, he could be legitimately recognized as the ruler, though not king, of the returning exiles.
Mm.
Didn't see that one coming, did you? Well, then go back and reread that when you get home today. It's just your homework. And next week, who even knows what the next book is? We're going into that one. How many chapters does that have?
Six.
We'll probably take two or three at a time. Eight? I was thinking of
14.
My word, we're never getting through with this Old Testament.
Now, you think about Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. That's 66.
Yeah.
And Lyndon's sitting in the back at fair time when I started it, and he goes, oh, Lord, help us. We'll be doing Isaiah at the end of this, because we were taking one chapter, and I said, and I determined then sometimes we were going to take two. And then once or twice we spent 2 weeks on one chapter. So, but we did get it finished before the fair time, which was a big accomplishment.
Yeah.
But hopefully, if you've got any ideas or anything, I'm going to try to come up with between the testaments when we get to the end of these, if I get a chance. I may have to take a week or so off.
Maybe we'll time it so we start the New Testament at Christmas. That'd be perfect time.
I don't think we got that much time, baby. Thank y'all.